necessity of it and the responsibility that goes with it. But more important, this is a time in history. This is a time in the evolving of this world. And I do believe that the world does evolve. I don't believe in evolution as a teaching of mankind and where we descended from and where we're descending to. But I believe that the world evolves from season to season and from one event to another. And we have seen some of the momentous fulfillments of prophecy in our lifetime. And we're on the verge of even greater things that we cannot even comprehend or cannot put into context as far as describing how it's going to take place. And yet we can see how things are moving, that it will take place. So probably there never was a time when more momentous to exist than the time in which we live now. And yet, sometimes we are so involved in the things going on about us that we don't have time to consider the momentousness of the times in which we live. And even too busy to make it to Wednesday night study service sometimes. Let's turn back now to page 34 and read what Lehi had to say concerning our ancestors that came to this country. I say ancestors, and I use the term loosely because not many of us are descended from the Pilgrim Fathers or from Columbus or from the early residents of the Gentile nations that took up residency here in this country. And many of them that are, they carry that with a great deal of pride also. But we descended from people who have given us a birthright, what's the word I'm trying to look for? We have descended from a people that have given us a reason to look for the handiwork of God all about us. And it is present. I'd like to start here with the verse 145, and I hope I don't bore you with this reading, and I'm going to try to get through it quickly and at the same time make a few comments on the way too. And Lehi was talking about his vision, and he said, "And it came to pass, I looked and beheld many waters, and they divided the Gentiles from the seed of my brethren. And it came to pass that the angel said unto me, Behold, the wrath of God is upon the seed of thy brethren. And I looked, and I beheld a man among the Gentiles, which was separated from the seed of my brethren by the many waters. And I beheld the Spirit of God, that it came down and wrought upon the man, and he went forth upon the many waters, even unto the seed of my brethren, which were in the promised land." This must have been very difficult for Nephi, because he knew that many of his brothers were going to be annihilated as a result of their lack of following the commandments of God, and yet he knew that some of the seed of his brethren would exist. And that he saw down through history that after the destruction of his own people, that those of his people who were mixed in with the seed of their brothers that they were fighting against would be preserved. And then he sees these things happening. And though it is sad for him, no doubt, it is also probably reassuring for him to know that God has a future in mind for the descendants of his people. But he looked down and he saw this man whom we identify as Christopher Columbus. And I suppose that this is who it was that Nephi is talking about. And yet, there are evidences that other people came to this land prior to Columbus, but none of their voyages or none of their accomplishments or none of their findings or none of their leavings even began to amount to the influence of this nation or this country, this landmass, this hemisphere, and the inhabitants of this hemisphere that Christopher Columbus's voyage and the consequence happenings after that, the influence that they had in these people's lives. And so regardless of what history will tell us about who may have been first, the one that I'm satisfied in my mind, Nephi saw, was Christopher Columbus and the influence that it had upon the descendants of his people. And it came to pass that I beheld the Spirit of God that it wrought upon other Gentiles, and they went forth out of captivity upon the many waters. And it came to pass that I beheld many multitudes of the Gentiles upon the land of promise. And I beheld the wrath of God that it was upon the seed of my brethren, and they were scattered before the Gentiles, and they were smitten. And I beheld the Spirit of the Lord that it was upon the Gentiles that they did prosper, and obtain the land for their inheritance. And I beheld that they were white and exceeding fair and beautiful, like unto my people, before that they were slain. So he is aware of their destruction, probably painfully aware of their destruction. But he also sees a similarity between them and between the Gentiles who were coming to possess this land. And it came to pass that Nephi beheld that the Gentiles which had gone forth out of captivity did humble themselves before the Lord. A very important point. And the power of the Lord was with them. And I beheld that their mother Gentiles were gathered together upon the waters and upon the land also to battle against them. And I beheld that the power of God was with them, and also that the wrath of God was upon all them that were gathered against them to battle. In other words, God was against the enemies of those who had taken possession of this land, who had humbled themselves before God. Is that like saying he was for them? He doesn't exactly say that. And yet, we've seen so many miraculous things happen. Circumstances and coincidences that could only be influenced or manipulated or accomplished by the power of God. That there is no doubt that he was cognizant of and rewarding them for their endeavors to serve him and to be of service to God. So he helped the Gentiles in many ways, not just in their crops, not just in their prosperity, but also in their standing up to and defeating their enemies. And I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles which had gone out of captivity were delivered by the power of God out of the hands of all other nations. And it came to pass that Nephi beheld that they did prosper in the land. And I beheld a book, and it was carried forth among them. And the angel said unto me, Knowest thou the meaning of the book? And I saith, I know not. And he saith, Behold, it proceedeth out of the mouth of a Jew. And I, Nephi, beheld it. And he saith unto me, The book which thou hast beholdest is a record of the Jews, which contains the covenants of the Lord, which he hath made unto the house of Israel. And it also containeth many of the prophecies of the holy prophets. Excuse me. And it is a record like unto the engravings which are upon the plates of brass, save there are not so many. Nevertheless, they contain the covenants of the Lord, which he hath made unto the house of Israel. Wherefore they are of great worth unto the Gentiles. Now how confusing can it get? There's a book that comes from the Jews. It's written to the people of Israel. It's a dealing of God's work with the Israels and also with the prophets. But it's for Israel. Why is it of such importance to the Gentiles? It wasn't written to the Gentiles. It was written by a Jew. It was written for the Jews. It came forth to the Jews. And yet, it's important to the Gentiles. And it isn't even as complete as the records that Nephi apparently had in his possession. For he said, It is a record like unto the gravings which are upon the plates of brass, save there are not so many. Now maybe he means there were not so many engravings on the brass, but I think he means there's not so many records in the book that proceeded from the Jew as what there is in the records that Nephi and Lehi had with them. That the records which they had were more extensive, more complete, and contained more of the God's dealings with his people. But either way, I don't mean to argue the point or belabor the point, but either way, is still of great importance to the Gentiles, this record that came from the Jews. And Well, let's go on before I go into that. Let's go on and read some more here, what he says about this record. And the angel of the Lord said unto me, Thou hast beheld that the book proceeded forth from the mouth of a Jew. And when it proceeded forth from the mouth of a Jew, it contained the fullness of the gospel of the Lord, of whom the 12 apostles bear record, and they bear record according to the truth which is in the Lamb of God. Wherefore these things go forth from the Jews in purity unto the Gentiles, according to the truth which is in God. And after that they go forth by the hand of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, from the Jews unto the Gentiles, behold, after this thou seest the formation of that great an abominable church, which is the most abominable of all other churches. And behold, they have taken away from the gospel of the Lamb many parts which are plain and most precious. And also many covenants of the Lord hath they taken away. And all this have they done that they might pervert the right ways of the Lord, that they might blind the eyes and harden the hearts of the children of men. Wherefore thou seest that the book hath gone forth through the hands of the great and abominable church, that there are many plain and precious and most precious things taken away from the book, which is the book of the Lamb of God. And after that these plain and precious things were taken away, it goeth forth unto all the nations of the Gentiles. And after it goeth forth unto all the nations of the Gentiles, yea, even across the many waters which thou hast seen, with the Gentiles which have gone forth out of captivity. And thou seest, because of the many plain and precious things which have been taken out of the book, which were plain unto the understanding of the children of men, according to the plainness which is in the Lamb of God. Because of these things which are taken away out of the gospel of the Lamb, an exceeding great many do stumble, yea, insomuch that Satan hath great power over them. And yet, it is an important book to these Gentiles. Got nothing to do with them or their forefathers or their dealing with God. It's God's dealings with the Jews. It's God's dealing with His ancient covenant people. It's the book of the prophecies, and yet, it's important to these Gentiles. It's been diluted. It's been misused. It's been it's just a shadow of its former self, and still it's important to these Gentiles. Nevertheless, thou beholdest the Gentiles which have gone forth out of captivity and have been lifted up by the power of God above all other nations upon the face of the land, which is choice above all other lands. Which is the land which the Lord God hath covenanted with thy father, that his seed should have for the land of their inheritance. Wherefore thou seest that the Lord God will not suffer that the Gentiles will utterly destroy the mixture of thy seed, which is among thy brethren. Neither will he suffer that the Gentiles shall destroy the seed of thy brethren. Neither will the Lord God suffer that the Gentiles shall forever remain in that state of awful woundedness which thou beholdest that they are in, because of the most plain and most precious parts of the gospel of the Lamb, which have been kept back by that abominable church whose formation thou hast seen. Wherefore saith the Lamb of God, I will be merciful unto the Gentiles, unto the visiting of the remnant of the house of Israel in great judgment. And it came to pass that the angel of the Lord spake unto me, saying, Behold, saith the Lamb of God, after that I have visited the remnant of the house of Israel, and this remnant of which I speak is the seed of thy father, wherefore, after that I have visited them in judgment and smitten them by the hand of the Gentiles, and after the Gentiles do stumble exceedingly because of the most plain and most precious parts of the gospel of the Lamb which have been kept back by that great and abominable church, by that abominable church which is the mother of harlots, saith the Lamb, wherefore I will be merciful unto the Gentiles in that day, saith the Lamb, insomuch that I will bring forth unto them in mine own power much of my gospel, which shall be plain and precious, saith the Lamb. For behold, saith the Lamb, I will manifest myself unto thy seed, that they shall write many things which I shall minister unto them, which shall be plain and precious. And after that thy seed shall be destroyed and dwindle in unbelief, and also the seed of thy brethren, behold, these things shall be hid up to come forth unto the Gentiles by the gift and the power of the Lamb. And in them shall be written my gospel, saith the Lamb, and my rock and my salvation. And blessed are they which shall seek to bring forth my Zion in that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. And if they endure unto the end, they shall be lifted up at the last day, and shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom of the Lamb. Yea, whoso shall publish peace, that shall publish tidings of great joy. How beautiful upon the mountains shall they be. And so we see the prophecy of what we call the Book of Mormon. We see the importance of the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that even though this book, and somehow I slipped over that and I meant to reiterate on that, This book was important to these ancient pilgrim people who came to this country. Not because it was polluted or diluted by the great and abominable church, but because it was the best record that they had, the closest thing that they had to tie themselves to the will and the ways of God. And they strived, or they strove with the best of their ability to practice what it taught, to keep its commandments and to do its will, even though there was no assurance to them that they would, what's the right word, that in this, in doing thus, that their pleasingness to God would be such that they would receive an immediate reward for this. But still their faith and their trust in God was such that they endeavored to keep the commandments that were contained in this book that they brought with them across the many waters. And because of their determination, their descendants would be allowed, would be blessed, would be selected to bring forth this book that we call the Book of Mormon, which contains the gospel, the full gospel of Jesus Christ and his dealings with mankind. And these things would come unto the Gentiles, and this was their, what would I say, finest hour, closest time of assimilating themselves with and being a part of the workings of God and mankind in the history of the world. This is the closest that the Gentiles would get, if there's any promise of the Gentiles getting in their ministering to and being a part of God's dealings with mankind on this earth. And Nephi saw it, and he expressed it, and he explained it as best as he could here. And he said that this person, he's told him, he said, "Wherefore I will be merciful unto the Gentiles in that day, saith the Lamb, insomuch that I will bring forth unto them in mine own power much of my gospel, which shall be plain and precious, saith the Lamb." And of course he did. And there's any number of criticisms that people outside of the church have with the way that it was done. There is criticism that people have within the church of the way that it was done. But in so many instances, the people that criticize are failing to recognize or failing to acknowledge how close the Gentiles were, important isn't the best word, but how they had brought themselves to a nearness to God that he could work with them in the way and in the manner that he did in bringing forth this book that we call the Book of Mormon. And we might consider Joseph Smith weak, or might criticize some of the things which he said and the things which he did. But what other Gentile individual has ever come close enough to keeping the commandments of God that he could be conversed with as Joseph Smith was and as he did? This isn't to exonerate him of any of his responsibilities. I don't mean to say that. What I mean to say is this was an impressive part of the history of this world and of this nation. And he was a man like you and I, but he had possessed something that was greater or more humble or more gave him a greater ability to come into the presence of God, to be influenced by God's working with mankind than any other man or men in the Gentile descendants who had done that before. To me, this is important. I don't mean to over-evaluate the importance of Joseph Smith, but in some ways you can't. Because he was a man that had accomplished something that no other Gentile before him had done. And to me, it's impressive. It's amazing. And I'm thankful for it. I don't mean to make any excuses for Joseph one way or the other. And I think everybody has their opinions or their thoughts of the things which they like or dislike about the man and his dealings with mankind and with the church. But here was somebody who came close to the heart of God. And God responded in the manner in which he did. And it wasn't just because it was prophesied that it had to be. It was prophesied that it was going to happen. But it could have been anybody else. It could have been the name of Jones instead of Smith. It could have been whatever God would have selected. But here was the man that accomplished God's will and pleased God to the extent that he was willing to work with him. Momentous thing in my estimation. But here we've got it pretty well sewed up. It's a sure thing. Now the Gentiles have pleased God, and we're going to have it easy from here on out. We've got it made. Well, we could have had. But somewhere along the line, something fouled up. I'd like to read just a few more verses here, and then we're going to go over and see what Helaman has to say about people when God begins to bless them. And it came to pass that I beheld the remnant of the seed of my brethren, and also the book of the Lamb of God, which had proceeded forth from the mouth of the Jew. And I beheld that it came forth from the Gentiles and the remnant of the seed of my brethren. And after it had come forth unto them, I beheld other books which came forth by the power of the Lamb, from the Gentiles unto them, unto the convincing of the Gentiles, and the remnant of the seed of my brethren, and also to the Jews, which were scattered upon all the face of the earth, that the records of the prophets and of the 12 apostles of the Lamb are true. Well, why would he have to prove that to the Jews? He said he beheld other books which came forth by the power of the Lamb from the Gentiles unto them, unto the convincing of the Gentiles, and the remnant of the seed of my brethren, and also to the Jews, which were scattered upon all the face of the earth, that the record of the prophets and of the 12 apostles of the Lamb are true. Golly, it came from the Jews, and they had it, and they gave it to the Gentiles. Why should they need to be convinced it is true? Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? They still don't think Christ is the Messiah. But someday they will. And there's words that's going to come through the Gentiles from God to the convincing not only of the Lamanite brethren, but also of the Jews, that this record is true, that Jesus is the Christ, that he was and is and will be whom he claimed at the time that they rejected him, and whom he claimed that he was. And so this is not just Joseph Smith's dealings with God or God's dealings with Joseph Smith. There is still yet more to come forth, or perhaps it already has and I'm not aware of it. But there is still more convincing words to come through the Gentiles that will convince not only the Lamanites but also the Jews that this record is true and that Jesus is the Christ, and it'll be done by the will of God. I was going to read the whole thing, but I'm getting short of time. I'm going to skip over here to verse 210. And, oh, gosh, I hate to miss that part about the church that digged this great pit to swallow up its people, but she did. She digged a great pit with the intentions of devouring or destroying the Gentile people. But the Lord is going to react in such a way that the people who dig this pit, or the people that caused this pit to be dug and created, will be the people that will be swallowed up and destroyed by this pit which they created. But starting here with verse 210, and it came to pass that the angel spake unto me, Nephi, saying, Thou hast beheld that if the Gentiles repent, it shall be well with them. And thou also knowest concerning the covenants of the Lord that unto the house of Israel, and thou also hast heard that whoso repenteth not must perish. Therefore woe be unto the Gentiles if it so be that they harden their hearts against the Lamb of God. For the time cometh, saith the Lamb of God, that I will work a work great and a marvelous work among the children of men, a work which shall be everlasting either on the one hand or on the other, either to the convincing of them unto peace and life eternal, or unto the deliverance of them to the hardness of their hearts and the blindness of their minds, unto their being brought down into captivity, and also unto destruction, both temporally and spiritually, according to the captive of the devil which I have spoken. Captivity of the devil which I have spoken. Gee, how much of this to skip over? It's all important, and I hate to bore you with all the reading, and I hate to waste, but to take the time to do this, and at the expense of what else has to be said here. He expresses that the descendants or the occupants, the people who make up this great and abominable church, are spread upon the whole face of the earth. And starting with verse 226, it came to pass that I beheld the church of the Lamb of God, and its numbers were few because of the wickedness and abominations of the whore which sat upon the many waters. Nevertheless, I beheld that the church of the Lamb, which were the saints of God, were also upon all the face of the earth, and their dominion upon the face of the earth were small, because of the wickedness of the great whore which I saw. And it came to pass that I beheld that the great mother of abominations did gather together in multitudes upon the face of the earth among all the nations of the Gentiles to fight against the Lamb of God. And it came to pass that Nephi beheld the pallor of the Lamb of God that had descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb and upon the covenant people of the Lord, which were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. And it came to pass that I beheld that the wrath of God was poured out upon the great and abominable church, so much that there were wars and rumors of wars among all the nations and kindreds of the earth. And as there began to be wars and rumors of wars among all the nations which belonged to the mother of abominations, the angel spake unto me, saying, Behold, the wrath of God is upon the mother of harlots. And behold, thou seest all these things. And we're seeing them today. We're seeing them in Bosnia. We're seeing them in Yugoslavia. We're seeing them in all of the nations that are warring with one another. And sure, they're trying to make it look like it's the good against the bad. It's trying to say it's the followers of God against the followers of Islam. It's the Catholic Church against the Muslims. But it's turmoil in all the nations, and it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And there's not going to be anything that we or any other nations or any other organization is going to be able to do to stop it. When you consider how helpless the United Nations has been, in spite of the cooperation which they have received from all the many nations, how helpless they have been in stopping these atrocities, both in the country we call Czechoslovakia, Yugoslavia, Bohemia, I can't think of the newer names of those countries. Boy, it won't come to me. But anyway, you know the nations I'm talking about. The problems that they have there that have evolved over the eons of time, generations of time, are such that the United Nations and the force of the United Nations are not able to do anything about. They are not able to go in there and to present a workable and acceptable solution. We have the same problem in Africa. We have the same problem in Mozambique. I can't think of the name of these words will not come to me this morning for whatever reason, and I was thinking of them earlier too. But the people, the turmoil amongst the people is such that the efforts of the United States or the United Nations or the other nations, the other governments that comprise the United Nations and their forces there are not able to have any control over, and they run rampant or roughshod over their own people, in spite of what is right and what ought to be done. And as Nephi was telling, or as the angel was telling Nephi here, and as there began to be wars and rumors of wars among all the nations which belonged to the mother of abominations, the angel spake unto me, saying, Behold, the wrath of God is upon the mother of harlots, and behold, thou seest all these things. And when the day cometh that the wrath of God is poured out upon the mother of harlots, which is the great and abominable church of all the earth, whose foundation is the devil, then at that day the work of the Father shall commence in preparing the way for the fulfilling of his covenants, which he hath made to his people, which are of the house of Israel. And so we see these things happening, and we know, we have the assurance of prophecy that this is the working of God with his people that is commencing of the time which he was fulfilling his prophecies. I'd like to turn over here to, before I close, to turn page 584 in the fourth book of Helaman. And I'd like to read a few verses here, starting with the 49th verse. And this is out of context, I'll grant you, but it shows, I think it shows a type of an explanation, you might say, of why the things are in the tumultuous or turmoil that they are in our nation today, in our country today. Yea, and we may see at the very time when he doth prosper his people, speaking of God prospering his people, yea, in the increase of their fields, their flocks, and their herds, and in gold and in silver, and in all manner of precious things of every kind and art, sparing their lives and delivering them out of the hands of their enemies, softening the hearts of their enemies that they should not declare wars against them, yea, and in fine doing all things for the welfare and happiness of his people. Yea, then is the time that they do harden their hearts, and do forget the Lord their God, and do trample under their feet the Holy One, yea, and this because of their ease and their exceeding great prosperity. And thus we see that except the Lord doth chasten his people with many afflictions, yea, except he doth visit them with death and with terror and with famine and with all manner of pestilences, they will not remember him. And oh, how foolish and how vain and how evil and how devilish and how quick to do iniquity and how slow to do good are the children of men. Yea, how quick to hearken unto the words of the evil one, and to set their hearts upon the vain things of the world. Yea, how quick to be lifted up in pride, and how quick to boast, and do all manner of that which is iniquity. And how slow are they to remember the Lord their God, and to give ear to his counsels. Yea, how slow to walk in wisdom's path. And what is wisdom? It's the knowledge of and fear of God. It is the beginning of wisdom. I should have taken the time to look that up and read that for you from David's writings. But this is the beginning of wisdom, is to fear God and keeping his commandments. And we are mankind, not us in particular, but we are not exempt from it either. Slow to walk in wisdom's path. Behold, they do not desire that the Lord their God, who hath created them, should rule and reign over them, notwithstanding his great goodness and his mercy towards them. They do set at naught his counsels, and they will not that he should be their guide. Oh, how great is the nothingness of the children of men, yea, even they are less than the dust of the earth. I'd like to go on and read there how he said that the dust of the earth will do God's demands. And he mentions that if he says to the sun to stand still, it stands still. And if he tells the earth to move out of its axis, it moves. And this is the prophecy, and I got into this in our what I read from what David wrote last Sunday. I intended this to be kind of I based this sermon on what I didn't say Sunday that I would like to should have said, but really didn't have time. But that if the Lord would command the earth to move out of its orbit, it would do so. And here is Helaman saying the same thing, that whatever God commands, the dust of the earth will accomplish and will do. I was going to read from 3 Nephi, but I think I'll skip over that and go back to where we began in 2 Nephi on page 77 and close with these thoughts. what I was going to... Now, wait. Yeah. I was going to say there in 3 Nephi, you probably have all... I don't think there's anything that I've presented here this morning that you're not already aware of. I hope that you all are aware of it. I would hate to think that we're not aware of the things which we have read about here today. And I hate to think that I would try to teach you anything that was new in view of how old the scriptures are. But the thing that I was referring to in 3 Nephi that I wanted to read was the pride that this nation of Gentiles has become, and how displeasing this is unto God, and that unless they would repent of their pride and their iniquity, he will sweep off their horses' chariots, he will devour their vineyards, he will knock down their standing images, he will destroy their buildings and their cities. And these are things which we probably will live to see, because living in this momentous time in which we do, having seen so many of the things which we have already seen that are impressive and we're glad to see, also comes the destruction and the wrath of God, which will not be pleasant. And it will cause an inestimable amount of grief and pain and loss to the Gentile people of this nation. And where once people desired to come to this nation because they could be free to worship God any way they pleased, now they wish to come to this nation that they may be rich in whatever they wish to be, choose as their endeavor. And it's sad because the prospects of mankind, the reasons that mankind has for coming here have changed. And, well, I'll just not get into that. Going to use up a little more time than I should already. But let's read here in the second book of Nephi, starting with the first verse on page 77. He said, "Now it came to pass, after I, Nephi, had made an end of teaching my brethren, our father Lehi also spake many things unto them, how great things the Lord had done for them in bringing them out of the land of Jerusalem. He spake unto them concerning their rebellions upon the waters, and the mercies of God in sparing their lives, that they were not swallowed up in the sea. And he also spake unto them concerning the land of promise which they had obtained, how merciful the Lord had been in warning us that we should flee out of the land of Jerusalem. Behold, saith he, I have seen in a vision, in the which I know that Jerusalem is destroyed." Of course, this probably didn't impress his brothers, because they weren't all that impressed with what Lehi said. But Nephi was, and he knew that what his father had seen was true. "And had we remained in Jerusalem, we should also have perished. But," said he, "notwithstanding our afflictions, we have obtained a land of promise, a land which is choice above all other lands, and it still is, a land which the Lord God hath covenanted with me should be a land for the inheritance of my seed, which it still is. Yea, the Lord hath covenanted this land unto me and to my children forever, and also all they which should be led out of other countries by the hand of the Lord. Wherefore I, Lehi, prophesy according to the working of the Spirit which is in me, that there shall be none come unto this land, save they shall be brought by the hand of the Lord. Wherefore this land is consecrated unto him whom he shall bring. And if it so be that they shall serve him according to the commandments which he hath given, it shall be a land of liberty unto them. Wherefore they shall never be brought down into captivity, if so it shall be because of iniquity. For if iniquity shall abound, cursed shall be the land for their sakes, but unto the righteous it shall be blessed forever." We know that all of the descendants of Lehi were not righteous. But regardless of that, this land is consecrated to them as a land of their inheritance. It's not a land of inheritance to the Gentiles. It's a land of opportunity. It's not the opportunity just to do well and be wealthy, but it's the opportunity to bring themselves back, or close to, or within the presence of God, which has been done and has been accomplished and can be done again. But the choice that we make as to how we wish to utilize this land of opportunity will determine whether this land will be a land of peace and blessedness to us, a land of liberty to us, or whether this land will be a land of destruction and death. and disobey. So it's where we put our priorities, whether it's to try to serve God or to try to serve man, whether we are willing to serve our Creator or desirous to serve ourselves, that'll determine what this land will be to us. I'm sure that I feel assurance in my own mind anyhow that all of us here are desirous to serve God, and our desires are to live our lives in such ways to demonstrate that to God. But at the same time, we must be aware of and should be cognizant of the fact that all about us are those who have every right to be here and have probably been led here. But they still have not chosen to serve God. They are choosing to serve themselves. And so the choice is theirs, just like the choice is ours. But the results are altogether different. To one goes everlasting life, eternal life, and happiness. To the other goes despair and destruction. As in all cases, God gives us a choice. He makes the distinction such that we don't have any trouble determining or recognizing the difference. But what we do, the choice we make, is entirely up to us. He'll give us knowledge, He'll give us understanding, and He'll give us opportunity. But how we use that knowledge, how we use that understanding, and what we choose to do will determine whether it's a land of liberty or a land of destruction for us. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Bob. Next Sunday will be we'll have our visiting minister. And I guess I don't know who it is. Somebody know?
Frank Fan.
Frank Fan will be our speaker next Sunday. Don't forget to bring your lunch, and let's enjoy our lunches together. Let's turn to number 119 for our closing song. 119. Would you stand again, please?